Thank you, Ray, for leading us in those intercessions this morning. So we are continuing our mini-sermon series on really effectively the change and transformation that can happen in our lives. But when we're faced with lots of challenging situations, disorientating dilemmas, how does that shape and affect our faith? And really, it's kind of the same. Have I spelt that right? Citizens. Is that the American spelling? I don't know. There's one slide there. One slide. That's all there is. Andy, thank you. Welcome to those who are listening from home or at a future date. Let's pray before we delve into this passage. Thank you so much, Lord Jesus, that we can come and receive from you through your word. And I pray that we would get to know you that little bit more. Holy Spirit, come and speak to each and every one of us, no matter where we are, no matter what context we find ourselves listening to this message today. May your words resonate, your truths resonate in our hearts and take root and take their place. And may words that are not from you just fade away and not take root. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So today we embark on a journey through two powerful passages of Scripture. We're reading from Philippians 3, 7 to 21, and then dipping into Revelation 21, where Paul lays bare his heart, especially in, of course, from the Philippians verse, because John wrote Revelation, arguably. John did. Really, we see a radical shift in Paul and his outworking of what he believes faith is. And then John paints a breathtaking vision of a new heaven and the new earth. Ultimately, these passages, when woven together, offer us a profound message of hope, transformation, and the ultimate triumph of God's love. Amen. So Philippians chapter 3, I'm going to read from verse 7 to 11. But whatever things were gained to me, so this is Paul writing, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God upon faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Sorry, Baptist, we're not C of E, are we? Yes, apologies. So really, if you're taking notes, it's the great exchange. I've coined or put that as a subheading. Really, Paul, a man steeped in Jewish law and tradition, once considered these things the greatest assets. And it got me thinking, well, what was that? What were these things that Paul absolutely... Oh, yeah. Sorry, somebody's phone has just gone off. So Paul, Jewish law and tradition, once considered these things his greatest assets, yet he declares, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What a radical statement. Paul realized that all his earthly achievements, his status, his lineage, were nothing compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, his Lord. But okay, that's great, but who was Paul? Perhaps what is the context of his own life and his own journey? We read in Philippians 3:5, he self-identified as a Hebrew of Hebrews. I mean, he seriously took his studying to the highest level. I mean, Saul, really studied. Hebrew of Hebrews. Critically, he was a Pharisee. Pharisees were a sect renowned for its meticulous observation of Jewish law. Not just a little bit, like meticulously studied. And also the Jewish tradition. His tutelage under Gamaliel, a highly esteemed rabbi, also indicates a serious commitment to Jewish scholarship and intellectual pursuit. So I'm kind of painting the picture here to Paul, who was known as Saul before he became Paul. He's also circumcised. A rite of initiation into the Abrahamic covenant marked his formal inclusion within the Jewish community. So he didn't kind of just dip his toes in and out of the Jewish tradition. He seriously studied, meticulously studied. Some of what would have been Paul's core beliefs within that studying, within that tutelage, within that tradition. Ultimately, God would judge each person. Good works, good deeds, leading to either a blessed afterlife or a period of punishment. Okay? While the Pharisees were deeply concerned with Jewish law and practice, their focus was primarily on maintaining and spreading their interpretation of Judaism within the Jewish community. So they weren't particularly known for radically evangelizing to other denominations or other sects or anything like that, They were very much intent on studying and then passing on that oral tradition within their own internal focus. That efforts were largely directed towards educating and guiding the Jewish people living a righteous life according to their understanding of Jewish law. So, in summary, Paul, originally known as Saul, was a devout Jew who believed that Christianity was a heretical sect. Heretical sect that threatened Jewish traditions. And actually, Paul, originally known as Saul, he persecuted Christians to protect Judaism. Wow. There's a little bit of context here to Paul. So when Paul declares, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. That really is a radical statement. It truly is. It's a complete transformation of heart posture for Paul. So Paul realized, really, all his earthly achievements. I mean, he was very well respected and regarded. His status, his lineage, his knowledge, they were nothing compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, his Lord. Let's just pause there for a moment and reflect on that context of having someone who was so studious, meticulous, believing that they were doing the absolute right thing to protect Judaism by persecuting Christians. Maybe think about our own lives. Some of us like to study. Great. It's good. It's great to study. But what do you value the most? We've talked a little bit about value. Where do we place our hope when times are hard? Where do we turn to, or to whom do we turn to when disorientating dilemmas or things come along and swipe us off our normal pattern of life? But what do we value most? Our career, maybe. Our possessions, maybe. What about reputation? Maybe for some of us, we had a really great reputation in our career, but we find ourselves now retired going, oh, who am I? Where do I find my value and worth now? Really, Paul challenges us to prioritize, to examine, and to prioritize, where do we place our value? For him, Jesus Christ, absolutely, totally, and completely, unequivocally, he would give up everything to be able to know Christ, and he did. Are we clinging to things that will ultimately fade away? You know, you've heard this many times. When we die, we can't take things with us. We can't take our materialistic or our objects with us. They won't be coming. Or are we focused on the eternal treasure of a relationship with Christ? I was chatting to someone this week and just thinking, what's the point of doing what we're doing? Like, keep doing this and doing that. Perhaps sometimes we can lose sight of what really it's all about. We can have all the qualifications, or maybe not the qualifications. We could have expectations placed on us. But actually, we have the greatest gift ever when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, to be able to share Christ Jesus to those around us. Yes, we've heard that message so many times, but I will never stop saying that from this pulpit and other pulpits in the future, that Jesus Christ truly is the way, the truth, and the life. Paul's exchange, I would suggest, isn't just about giving up bad things for good, but it's recognizing the infinite value of Christ. That's the key thing here. Infinite value of Christ. So heart posture, heaven's perspective. I think I talked about heaven's perspective, the lens, had the VR goggles and showed them. I didn't put them on, but that heaven's perspective. Paul's conversion wasn't a one-time event, although he did have quite a dramatic conversion on the road Damascus. That's the one. I was going to say road to Emmaus. No, that's something else. The Damascus encounter with Christ. But it's that ongoing. And we read again, he says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal. But what does he do? He presses on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. That running that race. I run that race. And I will never stop. Where are we at with our own spiritual journeys? I don't want to speak bad things over each and every one of you, but perhaps I'll be bold to say we will stumble. I know I have, and I do. Perhaps we will fall to whatever temptations or whatever things that tempt us away from Christ. But the key is to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. their strive to grow in Christ-likeness, to shed the things of this world that weigh us down, and to embrace the eternal life that is offered to us. But why? What's the point? Why do we have to do this? Why? Oh, we go to church, we sing these songs, we're feeling like we're forever giving up this, doing that, have to roll our sleeves up, we're sinners and we need to repent and we need to give our life back to Jesus. Yes. Oh, the joy, 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 joy down in my heart.
Where?
Down in my heart. But we read in Philippians 3, 17 to 21. We're citizens of heaven. Citizens of heaven. Again, chatting to somebody else, and they're going on a journey, an adventure, and you need to have the right appropriate paperwork to be able to enter different countries, as you know. But Paul reminds us that our citizenship is not here on earth, but is in heaven. This world is not our permanent home. We're sojourners, pilgrims, passing through. What's a sojourner? Well, I'm glad you asked the question. A sojourner is a person who resides temporarily in a place. We're passing through. Well, what's a pilgrim? Again, I'm glad you asked the question. It's a person who travels to a shrine or holy place as an act of religious devotion. Our true home is with God in the new heaven and the new earth. And that perspective should be directing who we are. It should free us from the anxieties and pressures of this world. It should motivate us to live in a way that is worthy of our heavenly calling. So, Revelation 21, I mean, this is a whole wow. I mean, we're just literally dipping into this. Revelation 21. I'm reading from verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, they are done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Wow. Wipe away. There will be no more mourning, no more tears, no more suffering, no more pain, no more anxieties, no more frustrations, no more financial woes and stress, no more worries about identity and purpose. Who am I? What am I supposed to do? No. That's a hope to live for. To be as close to God as we can for eternity. Now, we can have heaven on earth. Yes. What is heaven? Okay. What is hell? Okay. I do believe there is a heaven and there's a hell. I do believe that if we do not accept Jesus Christ as our risen Lord and Saviour, that we'll be going to hell. I think that's scripturally clear and that's good to unpack. But we shouldn't use that as a motivating factor. You're going to hell if you don't accept. No, no. Hopefully none of you do that. If you do, please come and speak to me. You might say that I'm going to hell. I'm not. I don't believe I am. But there's a way to love. There's a way to live as citizens of heaven. Where we have that hope and assurance. We may be homebound. We may be physically restricted. I said this last week, I believe. We may be really struggling about our own personal worth in Christ. We may be habitually returning to sins that we know we have to break and shake. We might feel that we've failed. We might feel that it's just hopeless. But it's not. It's not hopeless. Can we please play that clip? Thank you. They've seen that already. That's such a powerful picture and demonstration of a father's love. And what doesn't come across in that video is the crowd are just cheering so loudly. So loudly. Not going, you failed. Not booing because they didn't get a new record, but cheering and championing. You know, there's a great cloud of witnesses who are championing us, who are cheering, who are saying, come on, you can do this. Run your race. Don't give up. Keep striving. Keep looking to Christ because he is Lord and Saviour. Cheering us on. I don't know if you noticed, but that father, he broke the walls. He jumped the barrier. He went straight for his son. Didn't care what people thought. No way. He chewed probably the people saying, get this person off the track. You know, we're going to need to carry on the events, the order, the system, the structure. Got to keep it going. Got to keep running. Got to make sure this ship is functioning. No. He went, go away. No way. My son is going to finish this race. And I'm going to carry and I'm going to support. And I'm going to help my son get to that finish line. He didn't go, you failed. We've invested all this into you. You know what? You've trained. And look what you've done. You didn't prepare properly. Oh, you got an injury. No way. The love expressed from that father. Amazing. And the crowd cheering and championing. May we be a church that cheers and champions, not judges and tears down. May we be a church that loves like Christ loves. May we in our own state, no matter where we're at, not give up. No matter how broken, damaged, frail, poor, rich, whatever happens. We might think we're going this way and then suddenly something happens that shakes us, that hurts us, that damages us. That means we have to adapt. But may we all not give up on running our race. We may be championed by one another. Know the grace, the love, the mercy of our Heavenly Father who loves us, who goes out of his way. He sent his son Jesus to die for us so we can have life. And if anyone's hearing this message this morning who's lost doubt, who's lost any sense of worth or value, thinks they're a failure, thinks that there's no hope, and just ticking the boxes of church and what is faith, battered, destroyed by life, know, truly know, that your heavenly Father delights in you. Your heavenly Father pursues you and longs to see you finish your race. Limping in frail and broken ways, but it's not about our physical ability. It's about that relationship. May we surrender afresh. It's not in our strength. It's not in our ability. But may we have a heart that is open and moldable and can be shaped by Jesus. Paul was transformed, totally and radically transformed by Christ Jesus. Completely, radically shifted Paul's heart, arguably from head knowledge, strict, boundaried, law, legal, to a heart that was open, gracious, loving. Isn't that such a model of how we should be to others? First, accepting that love for us, Jesus died for us, and then being a blessing to others. And that hope for the future. What a hope. What a hope. So let us pray, and then I'll hand over to Vicky and the team, who will lead us in some more sung worship. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can read from your words many, many, many stories of real people, human beings, who have been transformed by your saving grace, your mercy. Thank you that Paul, who was known as Saul, encountered you and then lived for you, not caring about what man thought, not caring about the persecutions that he suffered. And with that heart to say, I would rather suffer for you, Jesus, to know you and give up all that education, the training, the fancy words, the status in society. Take that away. You, Jesus, you are everything. Thank you, God, you are a loving, loving Father. You are all powerful. We cannot put you into boxes, boundaries. We can't force you to be in our comfort zones. But like that father at the Olympics, he broke the rules, the man-made stuff. Thank you, God, that you are above all and you are all. Thank you for sending your Son to each and every one of us. And Holy Spirit, thank you that you bring to life. May we champion one another. May we seek to support and carry when things are empty and dry. May we share the hope we have in you to others around us. Help us not to take for granted those things that you have given us. And help us to really consider, to whom or to what do we find our security and hope. For you and for your glory, Lord Jesus. Amen.